We continue our progress through our subject of the analogies about church. I just want to make sure, once again, I'll remind you that they are analogies. And analogies like parables, like any kind of metaphorical speech, we cannot and we should not attempt to interpret every single element, because some of them are just part of the tapestry, but not necessarily part of the actual message. For example, in the analogy with the church as a temple, as a building, it's true Jesus is building that. But Peter makes it very clear for us in First Peter in chapter 2 that we are living stones. We are not just dead blocks of rock built together in a building. We are living stones, and we have all the faculties, all the gifts, all the strengths, and even all the purposes of living parts. We don't cease to be humans. God doesn't turn us into robots. God doesn't turn us into irrational building parts of a building. The analogy with the field, we are not just dark dirt. It's talking there about an owner, which is God, is God's field. So that's the main point. Then there are the workers, those who sow. Paul is only mentioning two there, others more. Those who sow, those who water. But then he says that that's where their work stops. God brings the increase. You don't know, don't go like Muhammad to Mecca and Medina with the sword and the flame to turn everything to a Muslim. We don't go to turn the people by force into Christian. We spread the word of God, whether by preaching, by teaching, by handing out a tract, which has to be sound, biblically based Bible tract, or handing out anything or talking with a friend, the words of God. So that's the sowing. Another one is with the watering. There might be one that does not master the gospel that well, does not have the gift, you know, going deep into the word of God, but has a good gift of invigorating the soul, like the water that falls from above, and it's invigorating the thirsty ground and makes the dark ground become green. Green with life of the seeds which were sown in humility and with the sweat of the brow. And now they are growing. And that stops there. And then God gives the increase. Again, it is God who is the focus in there. God is the focus. And then the church has a flock. Well, I would insult everyone here if I would call you silly sheep. And what if I call you a kind of, spineless, sheepish kind of person? The Bible doesn't think that. That would be subhumanizing us. It's talking about something much greater than that. Yes, God is free to use that expression that we are sheep, because he also applies to himself the title of shepherd, and we said that millions of times, the humblest of all professions. And he takes that upon himself. He, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is a shepherd. He sends his son into this world to be a lamb to be sacrificed. And yet that lamb takes upon himself also the title of the good shepherd. So, yeah, we are sheep. We may be silly, and we are. But not to the point that we become subhuman. We are sheep because we are love. And I sometimes ask myself, you know, how my wife is spending the money. I forget about myself. I like beautiful tools and everything. I have the most expensive knives in the world in my kitchen. If I buy something, I want it to be good because I don't want to buy it again. But my wife will go to the shop and buy a cuddly lamb because she likes a lamb. I say, oh, that's good. That should be the insignia of our church. A lamb. The Lamb of God. Jesus was not ashamed to present himself as the Lamb. God was not embarrassed to send his Son as a Lamb. And Jesus is not wrong when he tells to his disciples, behold, I send you like sheep, like lambs among the wolves. So we are that. And when he says that, he actually doesn't make us silly, stupid, or worthless, but rather very worthy. Because he says, lo, I will be with you till the end. And sheep, although defenseless on their own, weak, and very times not very discerning, very times easily deceived, he's there to protect us. He's there to lead us. So the point again is there. I am the good shepherd. I came that my sheep will have life, and that they have it to the full, abundant life. And more than that, secure life. They will never die. And never, no one will be able to pluck them out of my hand. And then later on, no one will be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Oh, I want to be that kind of a sheep. To have the perspective of eternal life and to have that secured. And today we go further. The analogy of the body is probably the most profound one. Again, we don't talk about the bride today. We probably touch on it, but not talk about it. But the analogy of the body is important. It's so important and it's so deep because it tells everything the others together said and more than that. Why is this analogy used? It is because once we have learned everything about what the church is and what the church isn't, we need to know what the church actually is at the practical level. And that comes from the analogy of the body. Why a body? And it's probably the one that's used more often in the New Testament than any other. We heard the reading today from Ephesians of a body gifted by God with everything, by Christ himself, gifted with workers. But the focus again is not on the parts, is on the whole. And what is more wonderful is that this whole has a head. So it's a matter of, it's a teaching about the necessary unity, the blessing of the unity and community, and the headship of Christ. He is the head of the church. That's what we read here. And everything else depends on him, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus is the head. And how important is the head of our life? How important it is. You can have your knee amputated. You can have the whole leg amputated. You can have an arm amputated. You can have a transplanted heart. You can have a liver transplant. You can have even a lungs transplant these days, and many other kinds of transplants. But you can never, You can never have a head transplanted. It doesn't matter how the Russian dream of that guy who wants to have a new head, it is. It's a wonderful dream. But he wants to take the head, even if you succeed in transplanting it, it will be a different person altogether. Most of our organs are double. And we can live with only one. And we can feel like we feel today, and you know a few Sundays before, when the musician wasn't here, and I just tried to take his place for a little, just to help. But I can't do the work like him, and sometimes I even get in the way. We see how important it is that all the parts are there. I wish I can do a million things, but sometimes it's hard to move for 2 meters from one place to another where I can't go with this wheelchair that I sit on now. It's very hard to stand up after I've been seated down for a little. And it's very hard to sit down after I stand up for a while. Because it's only one leg, and that one is tired of doing it on his own. So, what is this body analogy about? In the body, we have many organs, many members, working together. What, everyone for himself, by himself? No, for the good of the whole. It is in the body that God gives the blessing. It is in the body that the gifts of the Holy Spirit work. For no man has all the gifts. No man has all the abilities. And if anyone thinks that his ability is better than the ability of the other one, he's wrong. They are all important. They are all important. The ability of the one that opens the building, puts the benches here, the one that cleans the bathrooms and prepares, make sure that everything is there, they are important for the functioning of the body in an administrative level. Another one does financial administration. Another one is good at contacting people and helping them even when the left doesn't know what the right is doing. But their work will be visible one day. For I use this partial analogy, I heard it from others. The shepherds don't bring the lambs about. It is the sheep that brings the lambs. They give birth to the lambs. It is the church that bring together, those who make up the church, they bring others to the Lord by sharing the gospel with them. And no one should be forbidden from doing that. But rather encouraged to go on and do that. It is in the body where if I am not good at something, I'll always find someone who can do that. Turn with me to Romans 12. It's a common text. It's probably one of the most important. Romans chapter 12. Beginning with verse 3. Well, let's begin with verse 1, because verse 3 begins with 4. And that we need to know why 4 is there for. So, let's read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this is the foundation. This is the, if you want, the synopsis of the whole chapter. It's a call to sacrifice, a call to total dedication to God. What God expects from us, Paul beseeches us. Paul insists, he pleads with us to do that. Why? Because God commands us. God doesn't plead with anyone. Paul pleads, if you remember the verse in 2 Corinthians 5, And as if God would do that to us, we beseech you. We beseech you, be reconciled to God. We beseech, we plead with people. But God doesn't plead, He commands. He calls and they come. And those who don't will have as an end the everlasting destruction. This is how it works. It's so simple. It's biblical. So Paul is saying here, first, that there is going to be a sacrifice. It must be. We cannot be half in the world and half in the kingdom of God. We cannot be with sin and with righteousness at the same time. We have to make choices in this life. We do have to make choices. We have to choose between good and evil. We are the children of God. He set us free from sin. We are not bound by sin anymore. We are not slaves to sin anymore. We are more responsible than those around us because now we have the freedom and the power to say no. By the power of God, we can defeat any temptation. Never think in your mind for a second that you can do it on your own. Because the next day you'll hear the whole world talking about the stupid thing that you have done. But through God we can do this, and that's what we are being asked here. To be totally committed to God. To bring our whole being, when it says there, your bodies, your whole bodies, your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's talking about the whole being. There was in the days of Paul the beginning of a current which affected mostly Corinth, but there were other places too. But in Corinth was the most dramatic one because that's where the mother of all philosophies was. They said, oh, it's all right. Now that you are saved, you are a spiritual being. You are no longer in the body. What you do in the body doesn't matter anymore. Because even the body is like in a jar, the soul is like in a jail in this body. This body is so sinful, the soul is so holy that it can't wait to get out of this. Or maybe, especially if you have big problems, you will have that desire to get out of this body quickly in view with a new body. But not to be a disembodied soul, spirit. In that, they were saying that what you do in the body doesn't matter anymore. Oh, Paul comes here, he deals with that in Corinthians, but he deals with that here now. He says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you look in the law of sacrifices in the Old Testament, what is one, the most important requirement for the sacrifice we offer to God? To be pure, to be without blemish. So that means we have to keep our bodies holy. There are sins that we do in our mind. We think badly. We heard that today. We can think bad things, and with Jesus, when Jesus came and explained the spirit of the law, it's not just trying to keep some dead rules. The spirit of the law is not only that you should not commit adultery, but that you shouldn't even think about it. You should not murder, he said, but more than that, you should not even hate your brother. So that's what Jesus is talking about. And this is what we see in here, to present your whole being to Him. Oh Lord, I gave you my soul, that's good enough. My body, now you know this is going to die anyway. So I just go and eat and drink and be merry. Like they used to say in the days of Paul, the Epicureans and others. Eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. No, it's not like that. It is present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Above that, holy. What is holy? totally separated, set aside for God alone, not profaned by sinfulness and by anything, whether personal or from the outside. Acceptable to God. God will not accept anything which is profaned, which is your reasonable service. You should know that. That's what he says. You should know that. That's your only acceptable service. Do not be conformed to this world. He explains. It's not only that. But don't try to make an excuse. We live in this world. We cannot always pretend to be the holy Joe. We cannot always pretend, oh, I'm better than them because I'm a Christian. He doesn't say that. He says, do not be conformed. So this warning is important. What does the world try to do all the time with us? To turn us into its image. The world wants to make the Christian and the church like the world. We have to resist that. Only if you make it more accessible to people, the people will come and won't have room for this, will have to end up buying a building. Or go somewhere in a bigger place. If you only leave the standards down, don't be so picky on all the things. The world will come. And some people open the doors so loud, so wide for the world, and they throw the Bible out through the window so that the world can come in and fill in the place. God does not count the people on the seats. God does not look at what the man looks. He looks to the heart, that the sacrifice is holy, acceptable to him. I'm not against having thousands of people in here. It would be good. I would probably be out of the job too, because better preachers would be brought about and preach to the people, and I will help them go on with the flame of the Lord and do the work. But if what we have to do in order to achieve that is to compromise what we just read here, may that never be. May that never be. Do not be conformed to this world. Suschematizese is here. Do not let the world stamp its image on you, because that is the meaning in the Greek here. It presses you so much. If you look in the metal works factories, you see they have big presses. They put a sheet of metal there, and the press will obtain whatever shape they want, because there is the mold in there, and then the press comes, pushes it in. That's what the world wants you and me to be, brother and sister. We should not let that happen. This is what Paul says. Your body, holy, acceptable, be not conformed to this world, but be what? He doesn't just go on a negative. He comes here on a positive. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your worldview is changed. You don't call the things the same way like the world. You don't measure success by the same criteria. You don't measure quality of life by the same criteria. You don't have the same goals like the world. Because Jesus didn't do that. He came from his glory. He took upon himself the body of man, the flesh of man. It doesn't say there that the world became human. In John chapter 1, it says the word became flesh, meaning he tabernacled in the real body of a real human being. He was himself then both man and God at the same time. And he left his heavenly glory. He allowed himself to be treated like the scum of the earth by people. When he had the glory, when he had the power to destroy everything around him. Once I fell in love with a hymn. I wouldn't fall in love so much with that hymn now. But I liked it, and probably one day I'll sing it again, but in a different mind. He could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't need an angel. He was God. He could have called the whole world into destruction, sent the whole world to hell. And yet he accepted to go to the bottom level of humility. So that was not victory and success in the world's terms. Do you know what the people were saying when Jesus was on the cross? If you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you are, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, that's how they thought, that if Messiah comes, he will never die. Oh, but he came to die. That is the best example of the blessing of an unanswered prayer. When they say, come down from the cross, probably many of those who said that in that moment ended up being saved later on. He came to die on the cross, that those who come to him may be saved. That's what Paul is saying here. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Check your world view. And don't agree with the world just because you want to be agreeable. Don't follow everything the world is asking you to do just because you want to be accepted by the world. But you cannot be accepted by the world and accepted by God. Jesus makes that very clear. He says, the world will persecute you. They will hate you. They hated me, they will hate you. So change the world view. And only then he starts explaining how that works. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Humility. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So this is what he calls the gifts of the Holy Spirit here. A measure of faith. So we being many are one body in Christ. So the first thing we learn about the church as a body, it is about unity. Essential unity. And a unity without which we cannot exist. A Christian cannot exist by himself. We are not saved to be wandering comets in the universe. We are saved to be a constellation that holds together by rules, by laws established by the Creator. We are parts that coexist in a body. We coexist in the body, and we cannot exist on our own. And even more, we cannot change our functions. I used to read home in Romanian a wonderful poem one of our a little bit funny pastors wrote, Revolt in the Body. When one day the eye didn't want to be an eye anymore, wanted to be something else. The hand wanted to be something else. Every part of the body wanted to be something else. And the result ended up being full chaos. Here we talk about order. To everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I am the hand, I am the foot, I am the eye, or I am the nose, it doesn't matter what. To think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, meaning be honest with yourself. We have to be honest with ourselves. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members to one another. So that doesn't mean that we are only a hand or a kind of a member. That is when you speak corporately, as our place in the congregation, in the people of God. But individually, we are full beings. Full beings, which are, now we look back at verse 1 there, full beings, complete beings, which are fully devoted, dedicated to God. And as God is distributed to each member, He distributed that to the whole being. We function that and we put that to the use of God for the good and for the edification. That's in Ephesians 4, the edification of the body, the building up of the body of Christ. That's what is required. Well, this is the analogy of the body. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So it doesn't say that these gifts are meant for us to be proud and to consider, oh, I'm blessed by God. Look at me, you know who I am. No, use them. Use them. And when you work, and when you put everything you have, all the energies you have, all the talent that you will come to know that you have it, put it in the service of God and of the body of Christ, there is going to be no time for pride, no time for self-seeking, no time for that. Because that is to be humble. This is what we are told. If you think about yourself, it doesn't say think about yourself lower than what you are. It says think soberly, not higher than what you are. For when you think of what you are, you realize, like Paul when he says, woe unto me if I don't preach. He said, I expect no reward for this. This is placed upon me. I have to do this. I have no choice. I have to do this. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians. It is placed upon me. It's like a burden from the Lord. Important. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So don't consider that by human exercise you have become better at what you are doing than everybody else. Yes, there is a point for that too, that we have to exercise the gift Paul tells Timothy, and not to forget or not to ignore, to inflame the gift that's in him. That is done by working with it, by using it. And we know that progress comes by using. We know that. The more you use the gift, the better you get at it. But you have to give the gift to start with. And that is a gift. That's what it is. It's not yours. It's from God. And you have to inflame it and keep on working it. And then he gives a long list here. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Don't think that now God gave me the gift. Prophecy, we are not going deeply into this time. It's no time for that. But if we have that gift, we don't say, oh, it worked once. From now on, I'm going to put a plaque on my door. Here's the prophet. You want to know your future, come to me. When I was in the refugee camp, 36 years ago, I was in a refugee camp. There were a lot of brothers who thought they were prophets, but there were others who were silly, who said that once we wanted to cross, to escape the border from communist Romania, and we were not sure what to do. We went to a prophet. The prophet told us we can go, and then we got caught. I said, why did you go to the prophet? All he needed to tell us, I said, don't you realize you have denied the word of God? Because the word of God tells us, therefore we are not walking by sight, but by faith. So going to someone and ask him can you inquire of the Lord if I should buy this house? You know, when you can go and ask for a termite inspection and all the other things, and you have someone who thinks of himself to be something when he's not, or he takes too much upon himself, you end up with a house that in a few years is going to collapse on top of you. So the Bible is not about that. It's about prophecy, and prophecy is only applied to this. It's only connected to God's Word and to the life of faith. And the preaching of Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So if anyone has that, let him think what he is. You may be a prophet, and that's good. Praise be God for that. But you are not a fortune teller. Don't turn that into something else. You have to reveal God's plan, which is here. This is the full revelation of God. Peter says in 2 Peter in chapter 1, you can read that. It's so clearly we have been given here everything we need to do to know about the spiritual life. And even about how to run our day-to-day living. Because we are not two beings in one, half spirit, half body. We are one being. And that whole being is given to God. And you look at all these abilities that are listed here, and we see how indispensable is, that was the word, our unity, our being together in one body. Because no one has all the abilities. No one has all the gifts. One has one gift, another has another. And everyone's gift should be allowed to be manifested, to be used for the good of the congregation. Don't get in the way of someone who with his gift, which is obvious to himself and to others, wants to serve the Lord with it. Encourage them, lift them up. Live there like Aaron and Hur with the hands of Moses. Hold their arms up if the Lord has called them to do something. Pray for them. Support them. Move them forward. Not only you, all of us together. To do that with each and every one of us who has the call of God for a certain thing in the body of Christ to do for the glory of God and for the good of the congregation. This is the church I'm dreaming about. Not the church that has a one-man show in front or a team of artists leading the congregation in worship that has to be more and more secular, like I see it with every day going, happening in churches. But with everything we have, we build each other up. You want to sing a solo, you have that gift, sing a solo, but by all means make sure that by your solo, by your soul, your song, you are contributing to the filling of us, of all of us, with the Word of God. Because that's what your song should be all about. That's what your word of wisdom should be all about. That's what everything you do for the Lord should be all about. That we all grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Body? No, it's more than that in the body. Also in the body, when one of the members is sick, the whole body goes to the doctor. When you are asking me, are you in a good health? I would be a lie if I say yes. Or, I have no known internal illnesses. But I have a leg that doesn't let me sleep at night. Am I well? No, I'm not well. I'm not saying I'm well, but my leg is not. No, I am not well because my leg is not. How many types of illnesses do you know that can happen in the body of Christ? Sin. One member lives in sin. He will not function normally even if he tries to do that, he or she. I'm referring to a member as a he. It's generic. When they live in sin, they don't function properly. When they live in sin, the gift of God may be withdrawn from them. or maybe barred by God from being used. David was a man of God, but he said that for as long as he lived in unconfessed sin, he was completely sick. Read Psalm 32. For as long as I kept silent, my bones were melting. Why? For your hand was pressing on me day and night. Then I confessed my sin, and you have forgiven my trespasses. Think about that. In the congregation today, may not happen exactly like with David. But you may be aware that I live in sin, and there is something that is ongoing, not just one moment when I stumbled and I repent if I know and I'm sorry and it's between me and God and it's fixed. But you can see that there is a pattern developing when I keep on sinning. If we are just independent seat warmers in the congregation, I have no benefit from you, and you have no benefit from me. But if you realize that I am sick, then you will suffer, and you will come to me. And for some of these sicknesses, it's not enough just to come and talk to me. Sometimes church discipline is applied as a treatment for correction and from bringing back the sick one. Well, if we don't belong, we come to church. I go to that church every Sunday, but I don't belong there. I am not part of it. I'm not, say, a member of it. There are many denominations that don't believe in church membership at all. They believe in the parochial churches. That's wrong. You have to be devoted, dedicated to one place that you know it's your place in that body. And that body should allow you to exercise your gift in all purity, in all holiness, in all sanctity, for the good of the congregation. That's how the congregation grows, not just by adding to the numbers, but that every part that is added to the body grows by exercise, grows also by the blessing received from the exercise of other members' gifts. That's the body. It's deep, isn't it? We could stay here for 6 months and we won't finish this subject. But let's move on. I know people who wouldn't become members of a church, of an evangelical church, for the fear of discipline, because they don't want to be accountable. But at the end of the day, why should I be afraid of that? Because men can do nothing to me, but men can wake me up and remind me that I am still accountable before God. And if I don't know, if I walk blindly in my sin, or I deceive myself thinking that nobody knows, one day I'll be destroyed by that sin. So it's good to be in the body, because when one organ, one member is sick, the whole body feels it, and the body will come together and help him up. It's for my good, not for the congregation's good. It's for my own good that I am part of the people of God, of a church of God. For my own benefit, for my own blessing. I'm not just a sheep somewhere on a field. I'm part of the flock. I have a shepherd that knows my name, and I know his voice. He calls me and I go. That's what Jesus said. If we don't want to be part of God's earthly body, the church, the body of Jesus Christ, how can we imagine that we can be part of his people in his kingdom? In the book of Acts, we find out that, I don't remember the verse, it's in the very beginning, it's in chapter 2, it should be in chapter 2. It's when the word of God was being preached, or the chapter, no, yeah, it's here. Chapter 2, verse 47. Let's read verse 46 also. Acts 2:46-47. So continuing daily with one accord, that's my next point, or part of a point. The body is for unity. With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. What did that mean? Breaking bread from house to house? Fellowship. We fellowship with one another. We visit one another. We practice hospitality. We eat with one another. It's not about going from house to house and take the Lord's Supper. Breaking bread means having fellowship. It doesn't mean take the Lord's Supper. Take the Lord's Supper is only when we are together. Gather together as a church. Even if it's under the tree outside, in the backyard here or here, but when the church is together, not from place to place. Let's read. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. You see, it was about having a fellowship. Agape love, agape meals. When we have a love meal together as a people, sometimes we do it here at church, we have a church lunch. We suspend the service in the afternoon for having a church lunch so we can fellowship, we make room for that too. We should have one soon, we haven't had one because of the COVID in a long time. They ate their food with gladness and what? Simplicity of heart, what does that mean? Humility of heart. Sincerity. That's what it is. No differences on hierarchies. It's not that I am holier than thou, like they say. Not that kind of stuff. That has no place in the people of God. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Oh, now, this is something. When we do that together, there will be people around who will notify or notice what's going on with this group of people. Because they will see that when one is in trouble, everyone is all for one and one for all, helping each other, holding each other up, praying for each other, helping each other materially with all we can, whenever we can. And they had favor with all people. The people will say, yes, I want to be like them. I want to have what they have. It's a silent, practical preaching of the gospel. It's portraying Christ in all its beauty and splendor, in all his humility also. Not thinking, we are citizens of heaven, we don't care about you, you go to hell anyway. No, think, your life may be a sermon one day. A sermon that will bring someone to Christ. You know what Peter says to the women in 1 Peter chapter 3? A woman may always Bible bash her husband who's not saved. She may do that, but not with success. He said, be submissive to your husband, you may win him without a word. It doesn't mean that salvation can come outside of the gospel. But you, without saying anything, you may win him by the way you present yourself as a saved daughter of Christ. This is what we have here. You gain favor with the people when you live like Christians. And what other way is to live like Christians than to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Study the word of God. And fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Do these things together. What we read further in this, continuing with one accord, show a unity outside. Not the ecumenical unity the Pope wants to put together, all the faiths of the world. Unity in the body. Those who have been Christ's. Now I'm not a heretic, wait, because the verse is here that supports this. Praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord, now think of this. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Didn't say, now that you have heard about Christ, you said that the sinner's prayer, you signed on the dotted line, now you can go your way, it's fine, you said the prayer. No, God added them to the church. We are not saved in vacuum. And we are not saved for vacuum. God, when God saves someone, He adds them to the church. Not like one evangelist was preaching the gospel and people by the thousands were coming forward and then they send them back to the same churches they were coming out of, the churches they were never saved in. Let them go back to their churches wherever in the community. No, the church. And a church is one that's being built by Christ on His word. On the doctrine of the prophets and of the apostles. That's a church. A church that functions as a body. A church that really is a body. And that's what happened. God does. The Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Doesn't it sound like Paul says in Corinthians? For I have sown, Apollo has watered, and God added the increase. It is God who builds the church. It is Jesus who said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's the church. And then the church is, the body is about unity, yes. We heard that in the text that Matthew read for us. It's about unity. Often we come to church, we get saved. When you get saved, you are not a theologian. And the purpose is not to become a theologian, but to build up a healthy knowledge of God's word that will help you in your life of faith. We call it theology because it's about the knowledge of God. That's what it means. Doesn't mean anything else. Doesn't mean any sacred or secret knowledge that some people get, some people don't. It's again falling in the same category. You know, some have more of a gift than others. That's all. But this is what it is. When we come to the church, we come with many ideas. I heard something. My beginning in Australia was in shepherding in an ethnic church. It was a Romanian church. That was my dream. That's where I was ordained in 1989. And my desire was to do the work and see all the Romanians in Sydney, about 25,000 of them, see them all saved. It didn't work out. There were some, but not all. But the problem I had was not with those who were not saved. The problem was with those who were saved or pretending to be saved. Everyone came to the church and said, in our church, back home, our pastor did this and said that. And there was not only one that said that. There were many. And they said, so what are we doing now? We do it like that or like that or like that or like that, or we do it like this. So what I want to say here is not a competition on ideas, but we come with different views. And often the views are not sanctified. The views are expressions of love for a minister in the past. That's fine. I have my own views. And I'm not pushing them on anyone. I'm not even practicing them here. Because I know that if I do that, that will conflict with others. So keep it here to the common denominator, to the Bible. But when we come in the church, especially when the people are new to faith or new to a local church, they sometimes imagine things because they don't know everything that's going on. So this is why it's good to have a question time. How about this? How about that? We can clarify things in the light of the Word of God. And if something remains still a little bit obscure, in time, God will clarify those things. Some of them, we will go not knowing them even in heaven. When we get there, we'll say, and then we'll know the truth. Now we'll know which is better, to be amillennial or premillennial. To be pre-tribulation or post-tribulation. That in heaven we'll know the best. Now we're still groping to what's the most correct view. And we look at the Bible. And the closer we get to the biblical truth, the better for us. But there will be things we will never know in this life. Let me ask a question. King Saul, did he go to heaven or to hell? The best answer is, I don't know. Adam, will be Adam in heaven or in hell? The best question here will be, I don't know. Personally, I think he will be in heaven because he taught his children the fear of God. Although one became a murderer, but the one, Seth, Seth was still a righteous man, and out of his line comes Christ. So I think he did his job. He repented. He had to deal with sin for the rest of his life, almost a millennium. He had to deal with sin. But that's my view. The Bible doesn't say one way or another. And because the Bible doesn't say anything about something, the best answer will be, well, my view is this, but based on what I understand in the Bible, but I don't know, really. So there will be many of these things in the church. And we will be entitled to hold some of our views without pushing them on the others. Or if I say something, or you say something, I'm not going to fall on you. Oh, no, I don't agree with that. In this church, you have to do what I want. No, you'll never hear that here. Not when I am speaking. Understand? Church is about unity. The body is about unity. And unity is only arrived at by reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God. And as the Word of God is leading it, the Holy Spirit through the Word will bring us to that unity. I want to read the verses because the more I talk, the less I keep God silent. Yes, Ephesians 4:11 forward. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and the ESV has some shepherds. If you read the Romanian Bible, you read shepherd because pastor means shepherd in Romanian. We have other words for shepherd, but that's not the Greek word choban, and that's not a dignified word. And teachers, shepherds and teachers, so usually the shepherds are the teachers in the church. They are the teachers that teach the word of God. Why? What? This is the motivation. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Why do we equip the saints? What we said earlier. We are members in the body. We are supposed to work. We are supposed to use the gifts of God in the light of God's word, in the work of ministry. How many ministers does this church have? Now you can answer this question vocally. How many ministers? Don't say one. I won't accept that answer. If it is only one, then what in the whole world are you doing here? Today, you and I, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, are being equipped for the work of ministry. And we are all ministers. Everyone in the area that God has gifted us for. Please understand, that's the unity of the body. Even more. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, that's one. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, how long does that take? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Perfect man meaning mature. In the beginning of Christian life, we are like children. That we should no longer be children, following verse, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is what they do. So the church can only grow mature by studying the Word of God. And it's done through the teachers that God is giving to the church. The church doesn't buy teachers, doesn't employ teachers. The church is given teachers and has them, or doesn't have them. And if it doesn't have them, then something's missing. There's a big problem. Because that's the way to unity. Unity of faith, unity of knowledge of the Son of Man towards the perfect man, towards maturity, Christian maturity. There is only one way to grow in Christ. By the word, is the food. The sheep need food. The plants in the garden need food. Everything needs food in order to grow and exist. And we are not a static temple built out of dead, cold stones. We are living stones. It is a living organism, this temple. And every living organism needs food in order to grow and exist. Living organisms don't survive without food. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Instability, spiritual instability, doctrinal instability is a proof of immaturity. There are some, Paul says to Timothy, who are always learning, never knowing. They always seek to know more and they never get to a point when they know it. No, because there is no consistent teaching. You know what's the practice in this church? For those who don't know it yet, we took a break from what we traditionally, in the inverted commas, do. We go verse by verse, book by book, learning about the life of Jesus in the Gospels. We started that 9 years ago. 10 years will be in November when we started that. And we are still not at the end. We'll probably finish this Easter, Lord willing. Learning about the life of Jesus Sunday by Sunday. And we do mini-series like this. So what's happening if you are in one, you heard one, and then you miss the next two, and then you come to the fourth, and then you, so on. It's not working. So life in the church towards growing is done by consistent, systematic teaching of God's word, not systematic theology. Systematic theology is an expression of God's word. And yes, we do study that. But here, we learn the word of God. Please understand. This is how the Lord says here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things. Into him who is the head. Into Christ. Again, everything stops here. And this is the last thought for today. The analogy of the body is about the headship of Christ. The church doesn't have a head on earth. There's no such thing as a global pastor of such and such large church. There's no such thing as the Pope in Rome, the head of all Catholics. There's no such thing as the ecumenical Orthodox Patriarch in Constantinople, because every Eastern Orthodox country claimed their own Patriarch. And the Romanian Orthodox Church, that's the one I know, is called the Autocephal. They have their own head, Church of Christ. And they used to condemn us. They said that all because we are foreign religion. If you are not an Orthodox, you are not Romanian. Even now, they think that way. It's a foreign religion with the head in some other country. And I said, you are not a religion at all. You have no head at all. You have denied your own head. The only head of the church, worldwide, universal head of the church is Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. He's not in Romania, not in Vatican, not in Constantinople, not in Moscow, not in Bucharest, not in Sofia or Athens or God knows where. It's only one, Jesus Christ. And our unity is to be in him. To be in him. Yeah, but if you do that, you know, we will never be many. I was shocked when there was some great evangelical march going to Timișoara 1 year after the revolution, the communism. The evangelicals organized and they brought some great famous speaker from the United States. And they all went to a stadium where they filled about 60,000-70,000 people. And I asked the man I was talking with, who's a minister of the Lord, I said, "Did you go?" "No, I didn't." He said, "Why?" "Oh, it's too hard for me." I said, "Dave, it's good you didn't go. I don't think that's right what they were doing." He said, "Yes, that needed to be done. Why? To show the people that we are a force to be reckoned with." That is not in the Bible. That was unity in what? We are evangelicals, hand to hand together. We evangelicals don't agree with each other in many things. And in order to achieve that kind of worldly unity, we have to compromise many of the important truths in the Word of God. And if we are 10,000 together, we are not stronger than what we now 15, 20 together. If the 15, 20 are united on the Word of God and on the glorifying of Christ and Christ alone, that's our only focus. The power is not in numbers. I'm using a worldly expression now. One with God is a majority. Worldly, I'm joking. You know who said that? I catch you now. You learn something new today. It's in Romans chapter 8. Wait, I'm telling you. In Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who? Let's sing the song. Who? One with God is a majority, no matter how many are against you. This is what the Word of God says when He says we are in the body. It's not just any body. It's the body of Christ, and He's the head. Head means leadership. Headship. You know, Paul deals in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of Adam, of man. Man is the head of the woman. Ah, that's bad, you know. That's misogynism and that's male chauvinism. No, it's not. Because if you are the head of the woman, like Christ is the head of the church, then your woman will be the happiest person in this universe. To love her and protect her and make her beautiful like Christ does the church. Keep her pure every day. That's the headship. Christ is the head of the church. He purifies the church. He protects the church. He feeds the church. Do you want to be in the body? Or you want to be just an independent, freelance Christian going from place to place to place to place, trying the grass of every pasture, the water in every brook? Just think and pray that the Lord will keep you close to Him. I think I started the third sermon already. But brothers and sisters, it's important to know this. Jesus is the head of the church, and that means security, that means guidance, that means provision, that means protection, that means the guarantee that nothing and no one will ever separate us from the love of God. Where would you rather be? Where would I rather be? I can lose the whole world and everything that it contains. But if I still have Him, I've lost nothing. Amen.